That was a good response. We had a good night last night, didn't we? Had a fine service this morning as the bread was broken and the fellowship was so sweet there. My wife and I are delighted to be here. In case you don't know it, my wife is Sam Cuthbert's niece. He and Joan's father are brothers. And he is a little bit younger than Sam. He'll only be 89 in June. We've been asked to speak on the subject of Bible prophecy, and particularly in relationship to the nation of Israel, which we will be doing. I'd like to share with you that tonight I'll be speaking on the subject of who has the right to the land that we call Israel. Jews? Arabs? Russians? Americans? Who? During the week, from Tuesday to Friday, we'll be looking at highlights from the book of Zechariah. Now, in all probability, you have not had a study in the book of Zechariah recently, but there is more about Jesus Christ and his return and what God will do for the city of Jerusalem in that book than in any other book of the Bible. On Tuesday evening, I'll be speaking on the subject, a very timely subject, Russia. Do you think they're dead? Russia, Islam, and Israel. Wednesday night, the future of the Gentile nations. And I'm not going to go beyond that because I have some things in mind. I want to see where you're coming from to meet the needs. And I might suggest to you that it is not my purpose to be here to tell you who the Antichrist is, to give you dates. It is our desire to study the Word of God together in a sane, simplistic way that we can take the truths of the Word of God and apply them to our lives now. This morning, I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the glory of God. If you're turning your Bibles, if you would, while we're giving the introduction, to Exodus chapter 40. Now, this will be a sneaky prophetic message. There's prophecy in it, but we've got to work our way to it. While you're turning to Exodus chapter 40, may I remind you of our Lord first meeting Moses. But before we consider that, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we turn to the book penned by the Holy Spirit, as it were, moving upon the hearts of men. And the Scriptures were written for our edification. They were written to teach us of our sin, to show us of our Savior, to show us of our blessed hope, to anchor our souls, and we pray as we dig into the Word of God together that He might have freedom to work in our lives, that we would make Christ the preeminent one in all that we do and say, and we'll thank you in His precious name. Amen. Early on in the book of Exodus, Moses was in the backside of the desert keeping his father-in-law Jethro's flocks. You remember that while he was there, there was a very strange incident that happened. He saw a bush that was burning, but it was not being consumed. And fire came out of that bush, and just like any of the rest of us, Moses went over to that bush. And a voice came out of that bush and said to him, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." And the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses out of that bush. The bush is a beautiful picture of Israel, the bush that burned but was not consumed. Moses went over there, and God spoke to him about being the leader of his people to lead them out of bondage. The point that I want to make out of this is not the Exodus account necessarily, But the fact that the Lord spoke to him out of the bush, and in that bush was the glory of God. Later on, Moses went up into a mountain with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. Later on, beginning in Exodus chapter 25, the Lord gave to Moses detailed instructions concerning the construction of the tabernacle, which we're all familiar with. And the detailed instructions of that tabernacle were so detailed, Moses had no idea of how to go about them. But God said, I have prepared two men that would be able to have the skills to build that tabernacle, Bezalel and Aholiab. And Moses with these men set about, after they took the offering from the people to build the tabernacle, they set about to complete the work that God had called them to do. And one day the job was finished, and I'd like you to pick it up with me in Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 33. In Exodus 40, verse 33, we read, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation," and here's what I'm after, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Out of all the people that lived upon the face of the earth, God chose this people to reveal himself to them. And he chose Moses to build this tabernacle. And when it was completed," it's very clear here that the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. Wouldn't it have been great this morning to come and the glory of the Lord was so much in this building we couldn't have gotten in the doors? I would have been thrilled to worship my Lord outdoors, wouldn't you? The glory of God was in that tabernacle. I can picture now on the wilderness wanderings our Jewish fathers, they had set up the encampment, talking with his son, 8 or 9 years of age, one night, and the little boy looks up into his dad's eyes and he said, "Abba, what is that fire over the tent? What's that fire over the tent?" "Son, that's the glory of God." The glory of God was in the midst of the children of Israel. And so, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, the glory of God was there in and upon the tabernacle, first in the wilderness and then in the land. The glory of God was in the midst of the children of Israel. If you'll turn with me next, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to move ahead in time and have you consider with me something that happened some 400 or more years later now. The tabernacle was still in existence. The glory of God was still there in the tabernacle. But you remember as well as I do, without going through all of the details, that David had it upon his heart to build the Lord a permanent dwelling place. He wanted to build a temple. And the Lord said to David, "No, you can't build the temple. You're a man of war. But your son Solomon will build the temple." Interestingly enough, if you study the life of David, you'll find that David got all the materials ready. He just couldn't do the construction. As it were, he wasn't given the permit to build it. But Solomon constructed that temple, and I'd like you to read with me in 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll begin with verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethnaim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered per multitude. I understand that there was a minimum of 23,000 animal sacrifices that morning. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the ark of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So we go from the burning bush, we go from the mountain, we go to the tabernacle, and now we have the glory of God filling the temple of God. A building dedicated to the Lord, and there was the glory of God there in the Holy of Holies and over the Holy of Holies. And as I said before, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century. But, there was a change in the nation of Israel. The glory of God was there in the midst of the temple. But you know as well as I do, through reading the prophets, that Israel turned their back upon God. I'd like you to move over with me, if you would please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And many years have gone by now, several centuries, and when we come to the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the children of Israel have really turned their back upon the Lord, and God took this prophet, Ezekiel, and here we have the situation with the children of Israel having their back towards God, having turned towards idolatry, and yet the glory of God was still there in the temple. Pick it up with me in verse 4. Ezekiel 8, verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said unto me, and here's where it gets really horrifying, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. In the very entry to the altar in the temple is an idol that they are worshiping. And the glory of God is still there in the temple. How do the two mix? We will see. Verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here? that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and see, thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, the door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in. Now this is in the very temple of God, folks. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients or the elders of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. This whole group of elders inside the temple dedicated to God, where the glory of God was, they are worshiping these idols. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients or the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. May I pause just for a moment here? That verse is so pregnant I could spend a week on it. The Lord says to Ezekiel, Don't you see that what these people are doing in the dark, they don't think God can see? Beloved, how many times, even though we are told over and over again in the Scriptures to bring our hearts and our thoughts and our mind into captivity for Christ, many times in our minds there are thoughts there that should not be there and that do not honor the Lord, and some of us sometimes think we can get away with it. But my God knows. Continue, would you please? Verse 13. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That is the Greek god Adonis. They are weeping and worshiping a Greek god in this heathen temple. Verse 16. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Now, how far astray could a nation go and yet have God still in their midst? I asked that question concerning our nation. And it's not my purpose this morning to point out a lot of things. We'll share some things this week. But my heart is broken at what's going on in our country, as we've turned away from God, and God's people are not what they ought to be in many cases. Look at verse 17 and then we'll move on. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have turned to promote me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Skip over, if you would, please, now, to verse 3 of chapter 9. Just a few selected verses here. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Do you understand what's happening here? The glory of God that was over the Holy of Holies is leaving God's people. He is leaving the temple. Go a bit further. Verse 4 of chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And then, if you would please, go to chapter 11, verse 23. Ezekiel 11, 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that the glory of God was gone. The glory of God came out of the temple. The glory of God went out through the eastern gate, down through the valley of Kidron, up to the Mount of Olives, and the glory of God was gone. Leaving from the Mount of Olives, and Ichabod was written over the nation. The glory is departed. And week after week, and year after year, and decade after decade, and century after century, nothing from God. As it were, it seemed like God had abandoned the children of Israel. The glory was departed. The only nation that had ever known the glory of God now sat there desolate with little hope. But then, beloved, after some 400 years, one night there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You remember the angelic hosts said, what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And God's Son was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. God's Son came, and the glory of God returned to the nation of Israel. And John said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God. I'm reminded of the Magi that came. You remember there's a play of words in Matthew chapter 2 concerning king. Herod, the usurper king, and the one who was born king of the Jews. And it tells us there that these men saw his star in the east. And then later on, for many years, I thought that star took them all the way, but it didn't. They came to Jerusalem, and they asked where he might be found, and the prophets, of course, said in Bethlehem. And they went to Bethlehem, and there was a star over where the young child lay. Did you ever think about that? The word in the Greek is estar, E-S-T-A-R in English. And the primary meaning is star. But I submit to you there's a secondary meaning to estar. And the secondary meaning of that Greek word is a brilliant light. How would you know which house this star is over? Try to figure out which star is over your house some night. It won't be there tomorrow night. It'll be somewhere else. I believe the bright light there was the glory of God. If we go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ without any details, we remember a time when we come to Palm Sunday. And may I remind you what happened on that morning that we call Palm Sunday. Your Lord and my Lord was in Bethany, and he came to the brow of the Mount of Olives. And you remember when he came to the brow of the Mount of Olives, he said to his disciples, go get the donkey. And he came riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, down through what valley? Down off of the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley, up through the Eastern Gate, and I submit it's the exact opposite direction that the glory of God had left the children of Israel some 400 years before. And this time when he came in and declared that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they rejected him, they crucified him, he was dead, he was buried, he arose from the dead. But where was he some 40 days after resurrection? He was in the temple once again, still rejected. And beloved, I submit to you that this Lord Jesus our Lord Jesus, walked out through the eastern gate, down through the valley of Kidron, up to the Mount of Olives, the same route that the glory of God left the children of Israel some 400 years ago. And all of a sudden the disciples were standing there looking at the cloud. And it was said to them, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Oh, what a blessed hope. The same route. May I remind you, I'm not thinking about the rapture now. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, 7 years of tribulation, and then the Son of God will return to the earth, Revelation chapter 19. He will come back and he will rule and reign upon the face of the earth. But what do we find about his return? I'll share some things out of Zechariah about that later on, maybe some things out of Matthew chapter 24 concerning that return later on. But stick in the book of Ezekiel this morning and go with me, please, to chapter 43. This is prophetic, the 43rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1, we read there, "Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east." What gate of Jerusalem looks toward the east? Anybody would know it's the eastern gate. It wouldn't be the western gate, would it? All right. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters." Does that remind you of anything in the book of Revelation concerning the person of Jesus Christ? "And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east." Go over to chapter 44 for just a moment. We have a similar thing here. And actually, in the last 10 chapters of Ezekiel, you have a depiction of the millennial reign of Christ developing in the millennial temple. Chapter 44, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the house. Then brought me he the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face." May I submit to you, when my Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second advent, not the rapture, when he comes back to the earth, he will return where? To the Mount of Olives. And I believe that he will take the same route that he took in on Palm Sunday. And as he goes down to the valley of Kidron, he will come up to the eastern gate, and that gate is sealed. It has been sealed for centuries. It is a double gate. In about 1979, there was a young archaeologist over in Jerusalem after a rainstorm who was walking along the eastern wall, and he fell in a hole. And when he pulled himself together, he realized that he was in an ancient series of graves. There were bones all around him. Now, the eastern gate that's there today was not there in the time of Christ. It was built much later. But he fell right in the hole in front of the eastern gate, and I have photographs at home of the double gate that was underneath, that was there in the time of Christ, and it is sealed. Did you ever put this all together with Psalm 24? where the Word of God says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Plural. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? And it goes on to say, the Lord Mighty and so forth. And it calls him the Lord of Hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, an Old Testament name for Jesus Christ. I believe that when my Lord walks up to that gate, the masonry will disintegrate. He'll walk into that Temple Mount, declare himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will have the right, and he will rule over this earth for 1,000 years. Glory of God past, glory of God in the future. Now let's make the application in the couple of minutes we have left. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. We'll pack a lot of scripture into what we teach you this week. You remember, Moses went up in the mountain with the Lord. And you remember that he had to put a veil over his face when he came back down because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. But I want us to see in verse 17. Well, go back to verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, that's to the Jewish people, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now skip over to chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I submit three thoughts to you. First of all, the glory of God was revealed to Israel in the past. Secondly, the glory of God will return to the earth in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, and here's where it should touch our hearts, where is the glory of God today? The glory of God today is not in the building. It is not in a tabernacle. It is not in a temple. It is in the life of every child of God, as we meet with him and fellowship with him and grow in him and love him more and more. We only reflect that which we learn from him. Many, many years ago, Life magazine did a little article that I saw when I was just a kid, young man anyhow. It showed a dad shaving, and his little boy with a razor with no blade in it doing exactly the same thing that dad did. It showed a mother brushing her hair and a little girl brushing her hair the same way mom did. And a dad putting on his shoes and a little boy putting on his shoes the same way. Of course, there's only so many ways you can put on a pair of shoes. But the point that I'm trying to make, in their little lives, they were reflecting what they saw. Beloved, we, in the church age, are to be the glory of God to a lost world, that they will see in us Christ and Christ alone, and be drawn by the Spirit of God to him. But too many times, we don't reflect the glory because we're not looking into his face. We have our own selfish ambitions. We have our own desires. If there's anything you've learned from our time together this morning, may it simply be this, that day by day we might look into the face of our wonderful Savior who gave everything for us, that we might consider these bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit and show forth the glory of God to one another and to a lost world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the living Word of God. We thank thee that it's powerful. Lord, we sought simply to trace the glory of God and even the way the glory came in and the glory went out in the ancient times and in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, how he came down on Palm Sunday, how he went out after his resurrection and how he's coming back again. The same route. But, oh, Father, help us this morning to look into the face of our Savior. Draw us so close to thyself that we might be as Moses, have to put a veil over our face because we've been with you. Lord, if there's someone here within the sound of my voice that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray that the Spirit of God would help them to see that the same Savior that we've talked about all morning is the Savior that paid the price on Calvary for their sins, and that they can come to know him before it is eternally too late. Even this morning, this afternoon may be too late. Bless us now as we depart from this